Even as we know with all of our heart that Christ gave his life and his wounds were for our healing, may he make that prayer he prayed for us today true as he makes us one. Amen. You know, this chapter, John chapter 17, is one of the last words we hear from Jesus before he goes to the cross. This is the last prayer that he prays until he reaches the Garden of Gethsemane when he cries, may this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but yours be done. This is an important prayer. It's sometimes called Jesus' high priestly prayer. And as it's one of his last set of words before the cross, we give special attention to it. And we hear him pray in this wonderful prayer, this desire that he had in his heart, and asking, I do not ask for these only, but I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. There's something very special, and I think we could even use the word holy, to this idea of the oneness that we have, that the oneness that is ours, that Jesus earned for us by his death and resurrection, the oneness that he wants us to live out. Imagine, you know, how that is, maybe it isn't all that hard for us to imagine, but imagine if instead of singing the hymn that we all just sang together on the insert, if everybody just sort of randomly opened up their hymnal, put their finger down on a page, and at the count of three, we all just started singing whatever hymn we were on. It would sound a little bit confusing, wouldn't it? And that's the oneness that's there, that idea of us all joining together on one song, all working together at one task, all living out this prayer, this hope that Jesus had, that there's something very powerful going on there. And I pray we can dig in and discover it even more and more as we look at it together. First of all, let's just grab that idea that oneness is what Jesus wants for us. He prays it over and over in that scripture, Father, that they may be, they are in me and I am in you. They also, that they may be in us, that they may be one even as we are one, that they may become perfectly one. Over and over, Jesus expresses this. It's pretty important, isn't it? You know, as a family, oneness is a fairly important thing. There's this recognition of each individual person's worth and each individual person's contributions, their gifts, their skills, their experiences, but there's a oneness that happens when we gather together for a holiday meal or we work together to a common chore. And just as that's true in our earthly families, it's even that much more so in this heavenly family, the church, that God has put together, that God wants for us. And we want to dig in and discover what it is that Jesus is wanting for us. One of the reasons why oneness is so important to him is because Jesus himself experienced it. He was one with the Heavenly Father, and that meant that he had strength that was beyond his own. He had perspective that was there from all eternity when the Father begat him before he made all of creation. There was this strength and beauty and love and unity in the oneness that is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus had tasted, and he knew it was so good, he wanted all of us to have it too. Just like we'll share, you know, our favorite barbecue recipe with each other, or favorite dessert recipe, whatever it is, because something's so good, we want others to have it. Jesus knew that oneness with God was so good, he wanted all of us to have it as well. And he wanted us not only to have oneness with God, but a oneness with each other. A strength that's there when we are there for and with each other through the highs and the lows of life. Jesus wanted that for us. And just as the Psalm 133 verse 1 puts it, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. When we're on the same page in the hymnal singing, when we are expressing and feeling the same feelings of sympathy when a family has lost someone, when we're offering encouragement and hope, you know, whether it's a time of disaster in our community, like after Harvey, or unifying together like we did with the garage sale yesterday. God does wonderful things in unity. And the opposite, of course, is true. How much is missed when it isn't there? When couples are giving each other the silent treatment, the cold shoulder, when there is deception in a household, in a family. When one person's got a secret that they're hiding from the rest, somehow the cracks in the foundation just start to show up, don't they? And that weakness is there, and we sense there's something wrong. We maybe can't put our finger quite on what it is, but when someone is holding back, when unity isn't being sought and appreciated and treasured by everyone, you just start to feel that. And God knew how important it was for us to have that unity. What's the problem? What happens? Well, sin is what leads us to this independence of, I don't need that unity with God. I don't need that unity with other people. I'm okay by myself. I can handle things just fine. That's what Adam and Eve thought. And they said, well, we don't need God telling us what's good and what's evil. We're going to eat from this tree because we decide what's good and what's evil for us. And you see in the second reading, the mention that is there of quite a list of sin that's going on, you know, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, but that list ends with something kind of surprising, with those who love and practice falsehood. When there's falsehood, when there's, I'm going to be separate from you, I'm going to tell you something that isn't true as a mask or as a wall to hide, you know, what I don't want you to see, what I don't want you to know. When that happens, it doesn't bring us closer together. It always brings us further apart. Further from God, just like when Adam and Eve hid, and when we hide in our sins, further from each other in our other relationships, when we let a lie or a wall get up between us and between what God is doing, it leads us away from God and away from that unity. And that kind of independence isn't necessarily what we celebrate as a nation of independence, where we have freedom, but it is a free-for-all that is going on, and it just brings damage. It brings damage when I decide, oh, well, you shouldn't be offended by me saying that or by me acting in this way and vice versa. And we start to wonder, what is it that's really holding us together when we're living in that free-for-all kind of way? That's the way Judas acted. He acted in his independent way and said, you know what? I kind of like the direction that Jesus has been leading us, so I'm going to lead some others to come and find him and arrest him and see if I can interrupt this plan. And Judas, of course, as he went that independent way, ended up completely independent, off away from God, separated and condemned for all eternity, not only as the greatest traitor, but as the one who has showed us the ultimate example of what that independence leads to. And it breaks the family. They have to work and find another apostle, another disciple to take his place. And sin does that. It leads us away from the unity and the strength and the protection that God offers to us. One way I think we also do this is when we categorize others. When we just can slap a label on someone and dismiss them and really ignore their humanity. You know, this can be done like, oh, all those immigrants down at the border, or all those Democrats, or all those kids, or all those people in the apartments, you know. And we just sort of label people, and we don't have to see them as human anymore. We don't have to see them as somebody worthy of love or respect anymore. We don't have to see them as an individual that matters to God anymore when we categorize people and do damage in that way and just sort of dismiss them. God wanted us to be one. And sought that there'd be unity in all people, within his church, and even then the church demonstrating that so it drew others in. And when we categorize, it's the opposite of oneness. It's me finding your little peg hole, and your little pigeonhole, and your square hole, and round hole, and everything else, somehow, some way, as if that makes us better. But that is not what Jesus ever intended. That's not why he came. He came to make us one. And he came to make us one with God again. He did it, and he was showed his love. You know, he told the story of how the shepherd would leave the 99 to go find the one. Jesus cared about the one to bring that one back and make them one with God, with the Father himself. Jesus showed that as he was willing to be separated, the greatest treasure that he had, this oneness with the Father, he was willing to give up as he is separated from the Father on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's taking sin onto himself so that we can be unified with God again. Jesus was willing to have that separation briefly, so that the oneness would come to us by the grace God would show us. And then Jesus returned to the Father on ascension, and he worked and still works as one with him, guiding us, praying for us, as we saw in the reading from Revelation, working that we might be one in Him. Now, how do we do that? I think we accomplish this when we work together as one. And again, we saw this so wonderfully in the sale that was happening yesterday. So many people working to make that happen. This one donating here, and that one donating, and this person volunteering there, and all of it coming together that could be a positive experience of our community, of our church, as well as meeting needs in people's lives. When we come together and work as one, we show what God's love looks like when it's in action. And that was happening yesterday. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That they may loved even as you have loved me, Father. I desire that they might see your glory and know that they are yours. That the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Our unity shows that to people in the world. And great things come about from it. One other way that this happens is when we pray together. In the first reading, you hear that the disciples were all together and they decided they needed this time of prayer to help them in this important decision of who was going to join the 12 and be one of those inner core leaders within the church. And so they gathered together in prayer and got unified in that way. It's such an important part of what we do in our Sunday services. But as a church, as a whole, I think God is calling us to be in times of prayer to hear what it is He wants us to do next in a unified way. And I pray that we'll work together at that even more and more this summer and in the remainder of this year. And lastly, I think when we seek God's glory together, when what it is we want isn't just to keep doing what we've been doing, but God, we want to glorify you. We want to hear your voice and do what it is you want us to do. When our goal is to seek his glory, then God's going to guide us. And he's going to help us to do that. He'll do it from his word. He'll do it in answers to our prayer time together. He'll do it as people notice that unity like they did in the sale yesterday. And so much more that God has ahead of us. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says that there no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can possibly even conceive or imagine what it is that God wants to do in and through us. There's still more here in the 21st century, here in this part of Houston, here within our congregation that God wants to do. So may we be one, listening to the Spirit, listening and united to God, the Father, and the Son, and becoming one by our prayers and by our actions. All to His glory, we'll glorify Him. Amen. I invite you now to glorify.